As I listened to the announcements of your plans relative to the meetings, I am reminded of the parable. I think maybe it's in the book of Hezekiah, perhaps chapter 3. You'll remember the vineyard keepers said, "Lo, here is the preacher, come let us kill him." And we're making progress. Will you open your Bibles this afternoon, please, to the second epistle to the Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. And again, we want to read carefully. I'm afraid that many times those of us who have enjoyed the Word of God for years, and by the way, may I pause for just a moment? I think there are some young Christian men in the audience today. I'd like to encourage you to serve the Lord. There's no higher privilege, gentlemen, than to serve the Lord. He's left you here for that purpose. Yes, you need to make a living. Yes, you want to marry one of those beautiful dolls that dot the landscape. Yes, you want to build a family. That's all right. But put God first. Always. And He can bless you abundantly. I'm a living testimony to what I just said. A farm boy. I never went to Bible school. In fact, I'm still hoping to graduate someday. The Lord led me in ways that I can't take time to recount this afternoon. Again and again, I would have gone my own way, and He stopped me. And He put barriers in front of me. There were times in my young life when I came to the point where I felt like I was in a narrow alley with walls on both sides, the roof over my head, and a wall in front of me and nowhere to go. And every time He opened the way for something better that I had experienced before. And He developed things in His own grace so that I have enjoyed a career that I really do enjoy and still do. Creative, useful, and lucrative. The Lord has blessed me abundantly. But in the process, I've had the privilege of doing the sort of thing I'm doing this afternoon, of speaking to Christians and preaching the gospel and ministering in various places around the world. And I trust it's been a blessing to at least some of the listeners, and it's been a blessing to me. Brethren, you can orient your life to Christ, or you can orient your life to self. The choice is yours. I hope you make the right choice. More than ever today, we need godly young men and young women coming up dedicated to the work of the Lord. Read your Bibles. Pray constantly. I think I've told you, my wife is a very crazy person. She's a bit like a rocket. She goes off about 4 o'clock in the morning. Explodes out of bed. Gone. And I drag along an hour or so later. And usually by that time she's out of the house on work days and gone down to the plant. where she helps to open the place at 5:30. And I spend an hour or two, typically, alone with God and alone with my Bible. Best time of the day. The phone's not ringing. The TV's not on. But the book is there. And the ear of heaven is open. And one's can spend a little time alone with God. It's a blessing. Practice it, folks. I mean, I don't mean marry a girl that gets up at 4. That's dangerous. But I mean, give your life. Give your primary desires to the Lord. And He'll bless you. He has promised to do so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we read the word now, let's read the word. Let's be careful that we are noticing what it says. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It's appropriate, just stop for a moment, it's appropriate that the unsaved and the world should be frightened of what's coming ahead. What we were looking at this morning is frightening in human terms. As patriotic American citizens, we don't like to see what's happening. At least I don't. I love my country. And I love what it has stood for. But that's a human thing. It would be frightening to think of the day of the Lord and all that lies in it of horror and of death. But the apostle here says to the Thessalonian church, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. You're not to be disturbed by the day of, as if the day of the Lord is now at hand. You see, he says that, neither by letter as from us, as that, or as if the day of the Lord was at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Something is withholding, so that the man of sin will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work. We see that, don't we? Only he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they believed not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, what's the Spirit of God telling us here? He's saying, you who are Christians, you who are the present day believers, don't be disturbed for yourselves. Don't be made fearful. Don't be frightened, as if the day of the Lord is right now, because it isn't. What's going to happen before then? What is the occurrence? Well, he says, first of all, we should understand that there are two great personalities going to emerge. One is identified in Scripture as the idle shepherd. We find him in the Old Testament. He will be the ultimate leader of Israel. The other is the man of sin, who will be the ultimate leader of the Gentile world with all his sinful purposes. We do not know today the identity of either of those individuals. I know there are some people you could look at sometimes and say, I think that's the guy, all right. But we really don't know, and Scripture does not tell us. Now he says that we are to recognize that there's going to come a falling away first. I've puzzled over this Scripture many times in my Christian life, wondering what that falling away is. I think perhaps, if you cast your minds back to last night, and you recall what we discussed about the invasion of Israel from the north that could come at any time and is not part of the tribulation, and apparently comes well before the tribulation, because of the miraculous deliverance of Israel by God at the time of that invasion, it appears that many Israelites will turn to God. It says very clearly in Ezekiel 38:39 that there will be a fresh recognition of who God is and the greatness of God, not only by Jews, but as Gentiles as well. But man is forgetful. Man turns away. And it may very well be that there will be a restoration of some degree of spirituality as a result of God's deliverance in that day. And then ultimately, there is going to come a falling away. Those who have embraced the Godhead in that context, perhaps, I'm only making that suggestion, will fall away. And then there is going to be some events that will follow. Now, there's a line here that I want to be very careful with. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Somebody asked me between meetings, does that mean that the rapture of the church is just before the beginning of the tribulation? No, I don't think it does mean that. It could mean that, however. We simply don't know when the rapture will occur, except we know from this chapter that we just read that it will precede the tribulation. How do we know? What are we told here that confirms that for us? It is this, that the one who now restrains, and that restrainer is the Spirit of God. Now, you may be a very weak Christian. A lot of us are. None of us have the Christian strength that we should have. But each of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He's a very real person. He's a part of the Trinity. He brings to you divine strength and divine character. He will not share his position with any thing that is ungodly or unrighteous. Before unrighteousness can grab a hold of the world in unrestrained grip, this one must be removed. How will that happen? Well, at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down from heaven. The Lord had gone back now. He's gone back to heaven. A few days later, day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes down, and he indwells the believer. And he's been indwelling us ever since. By the way, I hope you know something of the Spirit of God in your life. Do you know something of his guidance? Have you ever felt his touch? Has he ever spoken to you in a way that you could say, only the Lord could have spoken to me today? As you come together in this room, often as an assembly, do you feel his presence? He's present with you. He wants to be with you. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, man or woman. Wherever you come from, whatever you are, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He restrains in the world today. Only God knows what this world would be like if the Spirit of God wasn't here. You know, we've got the world today railing against churches. And admittedly, you know, some of them are pretty extreme. We hear stories, the press loves to throw up stories of an individual church here and there that seems to go off the track in very extreme ways, as we've heard just recently. But it is the Christians and the Christians in those churches that God is using to restrain evil today. The tracts you give out have power. Oh, child of God, don't hesitate giving out those tracts. Years and years ago, the first job I took after I got out of the Army was with a little medical company, and I was in charge of the lab and developing a group of dental products for that company. And the controller was a woman considerably older than me, a frightening character indeed. She was a very ethical woman in most ways, but she hated Christianity. When we would be in the lunchroom, I would bow my head and give thanks for my lunch, why, she was liable to say, only cowards pray. A person who gives thanks for their food doesn't know where their food is coming from. This kind of thing. I had to look to her for my budget, which made matters a little more complicated than they might otherwise be. But she made total fun of the gospel. Chain smoker, hard swearing. I was sitting at my desk one morning in the lab. There was a knock on the door. I said, come in. She came in. I was surprised it was her. There was a chair by my desk. She said, can I sit down? I said, sure. And here's what she said to me. Tell me straight, am I a lost sinner on my way to hell? Just like that. I nearly fell off my chair. I told her she was. I gave her a Bible that day, directed her to the book of Romans, especially chapter 5. But in the process of doing so, I said, what brought you here with that question? She pulled a tract out. She was in the habit of opening a lot of the company's mail, particularly if she thought there was money in it. She had opened a tract the day before. She later told me, she said, oh, I wish I knew where that tract came from. But that tract, lying in that envelope, she said, for some reason, I don't know why, but I reached down and put it in my purse, which was right at my feet. She said, that night when I got into bed, I felt like reading something, and she said, I thought, I'll read the little pamphlet. And she read the little pamphlet the first time. And at the end of it, it had 10 questions. And it said, if you can't say yes to each of these 10 questions, you're a lost sinner on your way to hell. She said to me in the lab that morning, as she showed me the tract, she said, I can only say yes to about 3 of those questions. Does that mean I'm a lost sinner on my way to hell. Helen got saved the next day. I expect to meet her in glory. She lived a changed life. Somebody, somewhere, she was only sure it was in Pennsylvania. Some people here will say all good things come out of Pennsylvania. Well, somebody, somewhere in Pennsylvania, as they mailed a letter with a little check to that company, stuck in a gospel tract, sent that messenger on its way. They will never know till they get to heaven the fruit that grew from it. But it did. And souls, and that soul was saved as a result. God put me in the same building with her so that she could come to me knowing I was a Christian and knowing I would know the answers. She posed the question, and God had the answer. It is still true today. Now, wickedness will be restrained until the Spirit of God is taken out of the way. How is the Spirit of God taken out of the way? So that the man of sin can be revealed, so that the tribulation can begin, so that Jewish worship can begin in the temple. How does that happen? It happens when the church goes home. Because when the church is taken home, then the Spirit of God will be taken out of the world. This chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is proof positive that the church will be removed from the world before the tribulation begins. I hope there's no one here that's unclear on that point. We will not go through the tribulation. Know why? Well, you're the Lord's bride. You know, how many bridegrooms would fall in love with a girl and know that she was exposed to danger and to harm and would just turn their back and say, well, she'll have to suffer it, and by, why, I'll come back and pick her up. How many of you dudes would do that? I hope you wouldn't. You know, when you fall in love with a girl, you want to protect her in every possible way. You want to get as close to her as you can. You want to hug her. You want to praise her. You want to tell her wonderful things that aren't even true about her, you know. And just make the most of that wonderful relationship. My friend, the Lord's exactly the same. Not that he'll say untruths about you. I don't mean that. But he loves you. He wants you to be in heaven. You're his bride for eternity. He's looking forward to having you there. And he's going to achieve that by what we call the rapture. John chapter 14, please. John's Gospel, chapter 14. You know the passage. I don't have to read it. I could quote it, so could you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The promise was given before the Lord went to the cross. As he begins to speak, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. What's the foundation of your joy? Belief in Christ. Faith in him. What else have you got? You know? He hasn't sent you a telegram from heaven saying that you're his. It's your faith. It is the fact that you believe what God has said and your soul has rested there. We've all had a similar experience if we're really saved. A boy of 12, I was wrestling with this, longing to be saved. And I'd reached the conclusion that I couldn't be saved because I tried to believe and, well, nothing changed. And I tried to trust and nothing changed. And I tried to come and nothing changed. And I was horrified with all the things I was trying to do. And one night, my dad said to me, knowing I was concerned, he gave me a tract called Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. He said to me that night, Doug, you stay here. You stay in the house. I'll go out and milk the cows tonight. I want you to read this tract. And I did, while Dad was milking the cows. And he came back in, said to me, did you read the tract? I said, I did. He said, is it any better? I said, no. I can't be saved. And for some reason, then he said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And like a lightning strike from heaven, it suddenly dawned on my darkened soul, not that Christ had died for the world, not that I had to believe or come or trust. All I realized was he died for me. And I rested there. And I was saved. And I haven't had 5 minutes since when I doubted the fact that I'm going to heaven for all eternity. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. How's he going to do this? We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen this afternoon. He could come for us this afternoon. Turn now, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ. The trumpet shall, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. I'm sorry, I'm not reading well. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. While we're reading, come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First book of the Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise prevent or precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 2,000 years ago or more, saints began to fall asleep. By the way, very elemental, but I hope you understand this. You're a three-part person: body, soul, spirit. That part of you which is not physical, but which is spirit, cannot die. Therefore, as a believer, you cannot experience death. When the incident occurs that we call death, the Lord says our body is falling on sleep. That terminates our earthly sojourn and our earthly existence, but does not terminate our conscious relationship with the Lord, nor does it terminate, but rather it begins our conscious presence with Him. Now, 2,000 years ago and more, saints began to fall on sleep. They were buried. They were, some of them, drowned, as still happens, and so on. 2,000 years. The bones are long since gone. Every particle of their flesh has disappeared. What is going to happen one of these days? One of these days, the Lord is going to come to the clouds of heaven, not to earth, but to the clouds of heaven to call His church home. I like to think of the ecstasy that's going to fill His heart as He comes. You know, there was no shout at Calvary. He died in quiet submission to His Father's will. He rose 3 days later, apparently very early in the morning, the first day of the week. There was no shout. It was very quiet. In fact, it was unknown until some visited the tomb and angels declared, "He's not here, He's risen." Oh, you mean to say that the resurrection of Christ passed with such quietness? 40 days later, out on the hills of Galilee, He lifted up His hands to heaven and He went up to glory to be seated at the right hand of God. And as He went, there was no shout. The world didn't hear it. Only a few in the church saw it at the moment it occurred. But you know something? When He comes back for me, He's going to come with a shout. That amazes me. Why for me? I, an empty little farm boy from the woods of Western Washington, amounting to nothing, never did amount to anything, hardly was known anywhere, just a speck of humanity, but with a shout, "He's coming to the clouds of heaven to take you and me home." Oh, widowed lady, living quietly and alone in your home or your digs, whatever you have, don't forget this. He's longing to come and take you home. You're His bride. He loves you. There'll be a shout. The voice of the archangel, that one who has been used as the messenger of God down through the centuries, the voice of the archangel will be heard, and the trump of God, that awakening, powerful instrument which marshals the armies of heaven to their feet, and in a moment of time, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, when I was in school a couple of hundred years ago, they told us that the twinkling of an eye is 1/200th of a second. I was watching this fellow down here a minute ago. He just did it again. He twinkled. He didn't know. He didn't know he was doing that. You know? That's an automatic physiologic reflex to keep the retina warm. Twinkling of an eye. It happens so fast that it doesn't interrupt our stream of vision. Whatever he was looking at when he twinkled, what he saw before, he saw afterwards. No change. And he didn't even know he'd done it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord is going to come just that fast. You might be standing at the kitchen sink peeling potatoes, and in a split second, you're gone. And you won't take the potatoes with you. You'll be gone into glory. In a moment, changed. What does this mean? This means that your body, the bodies, we spoke a few moments ago about someone deceased a couple of thousand years ago. And that body long since dissipated into the elements. Gone. No identity left. Not even a photograph. Nothing. Can't find their social security card. They're gone. In a moment. That body reconstructed just as it was before they died. Except instantly. It will also be changed. The body you have is yours for eternity. People will say, well, will we know each other in heaven? I think we will, because I can't believe I'm going to be dumber up there than I am now. But I don't think we're going to be wearing name tags somehow. I don't think it's going to be a great big convention in the sky where we all run around and say, oh yeah, I remember that Rick guy down there in California. I think that's him standing over there. The big tall fella, good looking guy. I think that's him. That's not what's going to happen. But I do believe we're going to know each other. I'm going to know my wife in glory. She will not be my wife in any physical sense there. The relationship will be on a par with all others. We are going to be instantly changed. The identity you have now, you will never lose. Now, people will say, well, if you're Negro now, are you going to be Negro in heaven? I don't know. If you're white now, are you going to be white in heaven? I don't know. But I know that whatever the condition in heaven is going to be, it's going to be pretty good. In fact, it's going to be very good. Did you know that up there, there'll never be a tear? There'll never be a toothache. There'll never be an Advil. There'll never be a grudge. There'll never be a misspoken word. We will bask in the love of the Savior to endless ages. We'll eat the fruit of heaven, the wondrous things that He will provide. I've asked Him to be sure that does not include asparagus or broccoli, but We will eat the wonders of the glories that He provides in heaven. It's going to happen in a split second. And then what's going to occur? We're going to rise together to meet Him in the air. We're going to meet the Savior. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the place that He's prepared for you. I don't know how He goes about this. Heaven has none of the limitations of earth. It's a place of infinity. Some people say or think, well, you know, when I get to heaven, my apartment is likely to be on 217th Southwest in the basement, quite a ways from the bus line, and I'll never get to headquarters. Not so. You'll be as close to the Savior as the Apostle Paul. You'll be able to see Him. You'll be able to handle Him. You'll be able to talk to Him. I was looking at the hymn sitting there earlier, face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. I think if it were possible to regret, we would regret then. I don't think we will, but if it were possible, we would. We'd look back on our little lives down here and we'd say to ourselves, oh, how little I did for Him. Oh, how little I really loved Him. Oh, how little I gave to Him. Oh, child of God, the only chance you've got to serve Him is now. Until He takes the church home, you won't be serving Him up there. He'll be loving you and enjoying your presence. What is the purpose of all this? It takes us into heaven, to the place where He's prepared for us. And after a little while, there'll be a great marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, the fulfillment of that ancient Jewish ritual we were talking about last night that begins with the searching out of a bride and ends with the feast of nuptials that brings bride and bridegroom together. And there in heaven, we'll sit down with Him at the banquet table He has provided. Billions upon billions of saved souls from earth. And He, oh, this is wonderful, He will see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. What a marvel. It was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. When He died at Calvary, He was looking forward to having a bride. He was looking forward to having you in heaven for all eternity. It was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured that awful cross. But He's coming to take us home. And He's going to look then upon the fruit of the travail of His soul. He's going to say, I gave my life for Him. I gave my life for her. I gave my life for them. And I'm satisfied. Can you imagine the Christ of God, holder together of the universe, the one whose power keeps the composition of every molecule of your body as you sit there. The one who holds the world together. The one who offers eternal life and salvation to all mankind. This one, reaching the ultimate joy of his soul when he has his bride of saved sinners around him in glory. I don't know what you think about this, but I think this is kind of wonderful. I think this is worthy of a hallelujah. I think this is delight that goes far beyond this afternoon's USC football game. I'll tell you this, there's nothing like it. You and I changed. Our bodies are going to be like his glorified body. That is, physiologically. That doesn't necessarily mean that he's got brown eyes and I'll have brown eyes. I do already. But or that he's got a lot of hair and I'll have a lot of hair. That'd be a nice change. But no, it's not that at all. I'm going to be like him. Like him in spirit. Like him in his ways and his actions. His mind and mine. At last at one, because I'll be conformed to him. The bodies of our humiliation, we read in Colossians, will be changed in a moment to be like his glorified body. What do we know about that body? Well, we know that he went through walls into dark, locked rooms and never was slowed down. We know that he could reveal himself in one spot and move to another without disturbing anything or anyone else knowing. We know that he ate. We know that he provided. We know that he met the needs of his people. We know that he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he's coming back in that power to take us home. But what of earth? We left off this morning looking at the day of the Lord. And the time coming when all the enemies of God will be destroyed. But the Bible is very clear. Earth has an eternal future. That eternal future is in terms of human beings. What is the future for this planet? The future is this, and I'll give it to you in outline form before we close. When the day of the Lord occurs, Christ will set up his kingdom. It will last in that form for 1,000 years. It will be the period of time that is called the millennium simply because it is 1,000 years. Sin will not be absent from the earth, but will be held down. There will be peace in general. There will be harmony. The lion and the lamb will literally lie down together. The world, the whole world, will blossom as a rose. I was telling somebody in September, my wife and I got on a, well, we were paid guests on an excursion ship or an exploratory ship that sailed out of Reykjavik, Iceland. Don't bother going there, by the way. We sailed up the east coast of Greenland. It was an exploratory voyage because, well, I won't bore you, but it was really put together by the Danish military that has responsibility in the area. And we sailed farther north than any non-military ship has been known to sail before. We were more than 500 miles, quite a bit more than 500 miles, north of the Arctic Circle when we turned around. All the way up, and by the way, we never found one square yard of pack ice. Couldn't find it. There wasn't any. We could hardly even find an iceberg. There were a few small ones. We sailed completely free of any weather restraint whatsoever. And we got way up there. I won't bother you with the details. It was interesting and necessary from the Danish military point of view that this excursion could be made. And they took some paying passengers along. believe me, they made us pay, so that would help to pay the bills, I guess, and pay the fuel as they went. But the interesting thing was, I sat by the hour at windows looking out at the Greenland shore. Mountain after mountain, hill after hill, all covered with white, with snow at the top, all brown at the bottom. Got so boring I could have screamed. You wouldn't think that mountain scenery would ever get boring. Believe me, it does up there. And I got to thinking, why in the world did God make this place? What a God-forsaken joint this is. We would go hundreds of miles and never saw a human habitation. There weren't any. There were musk oxen. There were polar bears. Nothing else. Why? Did you know that when the thousand-year millennium comes, the whole world is going to blossom like a rose? God's going to change it all to make it productive. He is going to bless man abundantly. Disease will be held down. The curses that men suffer under today will be restrained by the Lord Himself. He will be the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, ruling as the master of earth. During that 1,000 years, Satan will be chained in the lake of fire. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. Now let me explain to you the workings of God, whether it be through the cross or through judgment or through the millennial reign or whatever, the workings of God are all designed to draw men to the Lord. That's the reason every one of you is given a personal choice to take Christ or not. Millions do not. After 1,000 years of the Lord's blessing on earth, Satan will be released, and you know what will happen? He'll go out and recruit men and women against God. We read in the book of Revelation that the encampment of God, the headquarters of God on earth, will be Jerusalem, and it always will. And the vast number of unregenerate human beings will swarm to Jerusalem against God, determined once again to overthrow the Prince of Peace, determined once again to get rid of this man who has interfered with man's sin. And he is going to bring down fire from heaven and destroy them all. During the 1,000 years and after, the gospel of repentance, the gospel of the kingdom, apparently similar to what John Baptist preached, will be preached again. It's a gospel of repentance, not a gospel of grace that invites men and women to heaven, but a gospel of repentance that invites men and women to get right with God. Those people will be spared from eternal wrath and destruction. At the tremendous judgment at the end of the 1,000 years, at that time, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. There's going to be made a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have 4 references in Scripture to the new heaven and the new earth. 2 of them are near the end of Isaiah. 1 is in 2 Peter, and 1 is in Revelation. And they give us the characteristics of the new creation as opposed to the old. We are told, first of all, that in the new creation, righteousness will dwell. There will be no more sin. You know, one of the verses in the Bible, I guess we all have our favorite verses. One of the verses that I enjoy the most is in Hebrews 9. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that reality is going to be accomplished ultimately in the eternal state. There'll be no sin. There can neither be sin in heaven nor on earth. The whole precinct that belongs to God will be pure. There'll be no sin. The old will be passed away. What we've got today will be gone, eradicated. This environment swept away. Why? Because it is cursed with the evidence and the pockmarks of sin. It'll be passed away. The new one, we're told, will be eternal. There is an eternal future. Earth will have an eternal future under the hand of God in perfect purity. And the fourth statement we're given is this: the old, the present one, will be forgotten. Forgotten. You know, person, in this meeting this afternoon, if you're not saved and you end in eternity without Christ, I'm sorry to tell you, Mom and Dad will not spend eternity mourning for you. Your saved sister or brother will never pray for you again. The God who loved you enough to give his son for you will never think on you again. You'll be forgotten. There is nothing quite like utter loneliness. Even if there's a light at the end of the tunnel and you hope to see your loved ones soon again, I have known loneliness from time to time in my business life. When I've traveled to faraway places, one of the worst, most deadly places you could travel to is New York City. And you can feel more lonely in New York City than anywhere else in the world. The problem is it's full of New Yorkers. But anyway, I shouldn't get onto them. But you'll never be remembered again. You want to go there? You want to be forgotten for eternity? And the Lord will be King of Kings. He'll be Lord of Lords. He'll be on the throne of heaven. The saved of those days will be the eternal bride, wife of God Jehovah, dwelling on earth. Jerusalem, the capital. In heaven, there will be a bride of Christ, composed of saved human beings. Isn't that amazing? He humbled himself and became a man so he could die for men and redeem human beings to be with him and like him in human form in heaven for eternity. Friends, that's the story of prophecy. It begins way back there. It ends way out ahead. It cannot be changed. It will never be amended. What God has told us will be, and it shall be thus for all eternity. I have given you today and last night a quick outline of prophecy, touching only the high points, racing past numerous details that are delightful. I urge you to read the book. You know, I don't think we even got into Revelation, did we? Never touched it. Never went to Revelation, but Revelation is full of prophetic wonderment that will only enlarge upon what we have tried to tell you yesterday and today. I urge you to enjoy it because it will keep you mentally on your toes in the realization that you are a people, you saved people, bound for heaven, going at any moment, and it won't be long. The signs tell us he's coming. Child of God, I don't look for the grave. I'm an old man, but I don't look for the grave. I look for the upper taker, the one who's going to take us home. May God cheer your hearts and bless your minds in these dark days. Don't worry too much about California's debt. Don't worry too much about which politician is going to take office. It's all in God's hands. It's all going the way he allows, but nothing will change his word as to the future. Let us pray. Our Father, in the precious name of thy lovely Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for telling us where we're going. We thank thee we're headed for heaven, and we thank thee that we shall soon be there. We praise thee for the wonders that thou hast done. And we ask thee, O God, to bless thy word to our souls, so we are strengthened and encouraged by it, for his name's sake. Help the assembly here and the assemblies that are represented here from throughout the Los Angeles basin. May they be preserved and kept for thy glory and built up that they might honor thee. Remember us this evening as the young people gather. We trust, Lord, there will be times there both of fellowship and joy and of edification as well. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.